Welcome back. It's so great to have you with us today. My guest is Miki Addison. She is the Director of Communications for Urban Family Talk at the American Family Association. She also co-hosts a morning radio program with her husband. Hi, Miki. How are you?
Hi, Bill. I'm doing great. Thank you so much for having me.
You have a brand new book out called Hard Truths. It's actually a one-month devotional. And the first thing I want to ask you is, what's so hard about truth?
That's such a great question. You know, that's an excellent place to start. And I'll say this just sort of as a background for why I felt compelled to write this, just a daily devotional for 31 days for people to kind of set aside the time to think about the hard truths of what we believe in the Christian faith. If you are familiar, as many people are familiar, of the miracle of Jesus Christ feeding 5,000 people with two little, you know, pieces of fish and five loaves of bread, and thinking about how incredible that miracle is. It is the only miracle of our Lord that is told in each of the four Gospels. It's quite amazing. But John gives an account of this miracle that really grabbed me, Bill, and it is when, you know, Jesus has just fed this multitude and they are following after him, and he perceives, of course, he knows that they are following after him because their bellies were filled, you know, and he begins to talk to them, and basically he's saying, you know, don't come after me for the miracles or because I fed you. You know, he's saying, I am the bread of life, me, I'm the focus, you know, and Jesus says something to them that just confounds them, and in fact turns many of them away. In John chapter 6, he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, here you have people here, they're like, we just wanted the fish, and we just wanted the loaves, and now you're talking about consuming your body. That's a little bit far out there, you know? And the Bible says that many of those who are following Jesus Christ turned away, but it is Peter who speaks up when the Lord says, what about you? You know, do you also want to turn and go away? Speaking to his disciples, and Peter says, where else can we go? We know and believe that you have the words of eternal life, you know, but there was something profound about that, that when Jesus is talking about consuming him, right, and him being sufficient for us, you know, the people who are gathered around, they say, this is a hard truth. Who can receive it? Who can bear it? And I think that we have grown so accustomed in the body of Christ to hearing sort of, you know, Jesus died to give us our best lives now. And, you know, we just, there's this fluff about things that we hear that really pleases the flesh. It's just like the bread and the fish. We want that. But when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, many of us in the body of Christ, we find ourselves turning away because we can't fathom seeking after him for who he is when we don't attach that to what he gives. And so I wanted to write a devotional that people could meditate on that would be biblically sound and that would talk about those things that are difficult to wrestle with. For example, if I could just jump in it, I say in one of the entries, we are not all God's children. Now, how provocative is that when we live in a time where so many people, even in Christianity, will say, you know, we are all God's children and we are all made in the image of God. Now, that's a half truth. The half that is true is that we are all made in the image of God. That is, in fact, true. And because of that, we have our worth and we have our value. We bear the image of God, which is why we advocate for protecting life. You know, we understand what that means to be made in the image of God. However, to be called a child of God is a unique distinction that only those who have received Jesus Christ are able to bear, are able to sort of ascribe to themselves. You know, we have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Romans teaches us that as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. There was a huge price that was paid for us to be adopted into the family of God. And so somehow along the way, we've gotten into this this new age thinking that we say, oh, you know, we're all the children of God. Well, we're not all the children of God. We have all been created in the image of God, and that is so important. But to understand what it is to be adopted into the family of God, we've got to understand the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that it costs much for us to actually have that distinction as the children of God.
Great week to be talking about this, too, with Easter coming up on Sunday. And, of course, Good Friday, where Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. So, Miki, let's say you are on one of those talking head programs on CNN or worse yet, MSNBC. And you are sitting there next to a Muslim and a Hindu and a Jew. And the moderator says, Miki, you say in your book that we're not all children of God. How can you look at these three other panelists here and say they're not God's children? How do you respond?
Well, I would say, where is your authority for that? That would be my first question. My first question is to the other panelists and to anyone else who asserts that just because we have life, that we are the children of God, where do you base that? Where does it come from? And I would say that my final authority is the Word of God. And I think that's where we've got to come to rest on all these issues that seem difficult for us to understand, difficult for us to process. And so if you go to the Word of God, we know that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have been given eternal life, thereby being adopted into the family of God. We understand that Jesus is God. And so when we start to talk about those descriptions, you know, you can't have him being a good teacher and but also a maniac and a liar. And so either Jesus is who he says he is, the only way to God through himself, or he was a maniac. And so I would say, with respect to what, you know, other Muslim believers have committed themselves to, it's inconsistent with the scripture. I'll tell this story. You know, I was a missionary to university students for a number of years. And even before that, before becoming a missionary, as a student on, you know, college campus, I was a follower of Jesus Christ, and I made it my mission to engage people who were not believers, but to never back down on what I believed. And there was a Muslim guy while I was in college. I lived in the dorms, and he was a hall monitor. You know, he was he was supposed to be the show of force at the girls' dorms. He would sit down in the lobby and make sure that there were not any riffraff that came in. And this guy was a Muslim. And I was a residence hall counselor, and very often I would be down in the lobby just reading my Bible and studying the Word of God, not for show, but just because that's what I enjoy doing. People read magazines, I'm reading the Bible. And he began to take note of that, and he said something to me one time. He said, you know, I believe that you actually believe what's written in the Bible, you know? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, there are a lot of people, I watch them, you know, he said, and, you know, I pray five times a day, and he said, I'm committed, you know? He said, and there are a lot of people who say that they're Christians, but he goes, their lives are horrible, you know? And he saw a lot as a person hanging out in the dorm, you know? And so he asked me one time, he said, Miki, I want to ask you a question. And he said, do you believe that I'm going to go to hell? And he said, you see how devoted I am. Do you think that I'm going to go to hell? And I asked him a question. I said, why does it matter to you what I think? And he said, well, because I see you as a strong person. You're very religious. And he goes, I think you believe what you are studying, you know? And I he said to me, and this is very interesting, Bill. He said to me, I think you're going to go to heaven. He goes, I think that you are devout, you know? And I said, you know, I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible. I said, I'm going to heaven because I believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was enough to pay the debt that I owed. And he said to me, so what does that mean for me? And I said, have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And he said, no, you know what we believe about Jesus. And I said, yeah. So then that means that you do not have eternal life. And he jumped up from the table, Bill. He was incensed. He pushed the chair back. And he said, how can you condemn me to hell? He said, how can you send me to hell? And he said, I just told you, you're going to heaven. Why would you send me to hell? And I said, and I called his name, and I said, I have not condemned you to hell. I said, your own beliefs determine where you spend eternity. This is very difficult for us to discuss in culture today, but as Christians, we have got to be resolute in what we believe, and you can only arrive at those resolutions by reading the Word of God.
Mm. Wow. Powerful truths there, Miki, and again, they are hard truths. We're talking to Miki Addison, Director of Communications for Urban Family Talk at the American Family Association. I'm Bill Meyer. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. We'll take a quick break and be back with more after this. Welcome back. It's Bill Meyer on the Faith Radio Network. It's Maundy Thursday, the day on which Jesus was betrayed. And what a great day to talk about such a critical topic as the hard truths of the gospel. The beautiful truths, but also the hard truths. Our guest is Miki Addison. She's the Director of Communications for Urban Family Talk at the American Family Association. Miki, one of the things that you stress in this book is that there are a lot of Christians who are kind of using Jesus as their self-help guru. Their church tells them, hey, if you're depressed, if you're lonely, this is the place to come and you're going to be all happy inside. And we would hope that when a person receives the Holy Spirit, that they start to have that true joy that the Bible talks about. But the fact is, the hard truth of life is we live in a fallen world and things aren't always going to go perfectly after a person comes to Jesus Christ. So how do you respond to some of these churches where the message seems to be, this is the place that you come for help and to get happy?
Wow. You know, someone said to me just a couple mornings ago, you know, the church is a hospital for the sick. And doesn't that sound great? And who would contest that? Who would say, no, it's not, you know? But this comes from a faulty understanding. In fact, it's one of the entries that I have in this one-month devotional. The church is not a social club for good people or those who are seeking a place to belong. The church is the body of Christ. It's the gathering place of believers. Now, that does not mean that a non-believer is not free to come in, because even if, as we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the proper order of church, and he's talking about, you know, what would happen if a non-believer came into your midst and there was chaos, you know, what would that look like? So we know that a non-believer can come to church. But the problem we have found, and I have found, is that the church has sort of lowered its standard to gather to itself people who are not believers. When you read in Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about who the Lord God gave to the body of church so that we could be equipped, so that the saints of God would be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's something that is hard for people to understand. The church is for believers. If you look at the first century church, you look in the book of Acts, you see that their number was growing because people were being converted. Their numbers were not growing because people just came to hang out. In fact, hanging out could have meant their life. So it wasn't for somebody who just wanted, you know, nice moral people. It was because they had come in contact with the true and living God, and they had received the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their debt, and they were grateful. So then what happens after that? Then now they've got to be equipped. They've got to be strengthened. They were given to prayer, the reading of God's word, to fellowship. All of these things are luxuries that the Christian believer enjoys. But now we have these seeker-sensitive churches where they, oh, just come on in, just, you know, and we won't be too heavy on the word because we want you to feel comfortable. But far be it from us to water down God's standards so that those who have not named Jesus Christ would feel more comfortable. This is tragic, but Bill, this is what's happening in our churches today.
So do you believe then that the church is not necessarily the place for frontline evangelism, that churches that have altar calls every week that are trying to save the souls of the lost in the church, are you saying that's a bad idea?
I don't think it's a bad idea in the sense that if a non-believer happens to come into a service, maybe the Lord has been drawing them by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he comes in and he doesn't know. You know, his question is, what must I do to be saved? I believe that he should be able to find that answer when he comes into the fellowship of the community of believers. However, I think believing that the church itself is a vehicle for evangelism rather than the equipping of the saints to be evangelists is the church's role, I think is destructive. And the reason it's been so destructive is because what we see now is we have popcorn services and people don't want to belabor the point of the word. You know, it's sort of, you know, don't worry about bringing your Bible. We'll put it up on PowerPoint and you don't have to turn there. Don't get caught up in the scriptures. I'm just going to make this point. You know, we've watered down the church, and people have got to understand, we're talking about the called out ones. We're talking about the bride of Christ. And so I don't think altar calls are destructive, but I think, and I say this respectfully, I think they have become sort of a tool by which pastors measure the effectiveness of their preaching. You know, who's coming down, and sort of it's almost the cheerleading section. You know, this is how well I've preached today, that people are coming down. And, you know, now we know by evangelists and pastors alike that a lot of the people that they thought were responding to Jesus Christ were actually just making emotional decisions that were not truly done out of a converted heart. So I think that's tragic.
One last question for you, Miki, before we go. How do you respond to the many, many churches, and certainly there's a lot of urban churches where you hear this, where much of the sermon, much of the teaching is pretty much about health and wealth, and it's all going to be great?
Oh my goodness. Listen, we need more time, Bill. Jesus Christ did not die to give me my best life now. My identification of a believer is not based off how well I live right now. In this life, you will have trouble. We're going to suffer. We are going to be without. The call and the charge is for us to learn to be content. This sort of this new movement of teaching that, oh my goodness, it has been so destructive to the body of Christ, has no roots in the Word of God at all. I mean, we are talking about man's model for success. We are talking about what pleases the flesh instead of what pleases God. Oh, and there is much more to be said about this, Bill.
Well, I know it's a hard truth. And again, Miki's devotional is called Hard Truths. It's a 1-month devotional. You can find out more at the American Family Association's website. You can actually purchase the book at afastore.net. Miki, thanks so much for your time today. Let me just wish you and your husband, your family, a very blessed Easter this Sunday.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Same to you. God bless you, Bill.